Amen. Turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 14. One time a study was performed on studying the writings of the founding fathers of our country to find out what influenced their thoughts, their philosophies, because they read much. They studied many works. They studied philosophers like John Locke. They studied contemporary English writers like Edmund Burke, many that had written on government and written on the role of it and on freedom and liberty. And so the study was set out, what most influenced the writers? Who did they most often quote from? Who did they refer back to as they wrote in their letters, in their correspondence, in their commentaries on the Declaration, on the Constitution? And it was found by far that the most often referred to work of literature by the founding fathers was the Bible, by far. A huge majority of the quotes, of the references to every philosopher that was mentioned, four or five scriptures were mentioned. This was the book that influenced the founding of this country. It really was. And so we are going to go back to this book this morning and talk about this country and any country, a principle found in Proverbs 14, verse 34. It says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Just one verse this morning. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in it we don't have to question the direction where we're headed. We don't have to wonder where what is right or what is morally wrong, that it's not just left up to us and the whims of a majority, but that you have settled your word in heaven. And we thank you for the truth of it. Help us to learn from it, to gain an accurate perspective of our nation and of our role in it as blood-bought believers. In Christ's name we pray, amen. There were two battleships assigned to the training squadron that had been at sea on maneuvers in heavy weather for several days. As night fell one particular day, the visibility was poor, had patchy fog here and there, and so the captain stayed on the bridge keeping an eye on all the activities that were going on. Shortly after dark, the lookout on the wing of the bridge reported, light bearing on the starboard bow. Is it steady or moving? The captain called out. The lookout replied, steady, captain, which meant they were on a dangerous collision course with that ship. And the captain called to the signalman, signal that ship. We are on collision course. Advise you change course 20 degrees. The flashing lights went out in Morse code, and then they waited, and another series of flashing lights came back. Advisable for you to change course 20 degrees. The captain said, send, I'm a captain. Change course 20 degrees. Well, back comes the signal. I'm a seaman second class. You had better change course 20 degrees. And by that time, the captain was furious. And so he said, send, this is a battleship. Change course 20 degrees. They waited as the flashing lights went out, and then the code came back again. This is a lighthouse. So the ship changed course. That illustration ties right in with this, that in this world, in this universe, there are built-in, bedrock, solid lighthouse principles that cannot be moved. They were set in place by God himself, and no one can break them down. 239 years ago, this last week, a document was signed in Philadelphia. It was the unanimous declaration of the 13 United States of America. It read, when in the course of human events it becomes necessary for one people to dissolve the political bands which have connected them with another, and to assume among the powers of the earth the separate and equal station to which the laws of nature and of nature's God entitle them, a decent respect to the opinions of mankind requires that they should declare the causes which impel them to the separation. Our founding fathers recognized the existence of natural laws which cannot be altered. They cannot be broken. So knowing where those truths were laid out, where those lighthouses stood, they crafted our system of government around them. In fact, the very right to exist as a separate and free nation was built on the idea of natural law set up by God. Well, we've come a long ways since 1776. We now live in a post-Christian, post-modern nation that holds to mostly relative truth, that as the situation changes, so do the rules. Many believe that since our time and since our culture has changed in the last 200 years, the Declaration, the Constitution are just dusty old documents, and that new morality is in order for our society. And in that line of thinking, who makes the rules? Who makes the rules? Whose law is supreme? The law of man. That's at the core of humanism, to dethrone God and God's law and put us on the throne. And now we, or the majority, or whoever we might be, determine what is right or wrong, depending on where we are in history, what we want. It's a whole shift in our thinking about the reality of the world. This nation was built upon truth. The founders wrote in the Declaration, "We hold these truths to be self-evident," meaning they didn't even feel the need to prove them or to show why they are true. Could anybody even make that statement today? "We hold these truths to be self-evident." No, all truth is questioned now. You know, everybody says, "Well, what is truth?" That might be true for you, but that's not true for me. It's like we have no commonality on self-evident truth anymore. And that was the foundation, the bedrock for our nation, that these truths are just self-evident. You can look at nature and know that these are true. Here are just a few of the truths that they said were self-evident, meaning they're unchanging. This is just part of nature. That all men are created equal. That's a self-evident truth. That they are, well, by the way, evolution does not agree with that. If all creatures are evolving and progressing, then some are naturally better than others. And if we are just a product of natural selection, then we are not all created equal. That there would be, as the Nazis said, superior races and inferior races. But the Bible shows us that all men are created equal. Here's another self-evident truth, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, meaning they can't be taken away. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. Why do we even have government? Why do we bother with government? What we're learning today is that we get our rights from government, that it tells us what we can and cannot do, that it is the grantor of our freedoms and our rights. Natural law says, no, you get your rights from God. The role of government is to protect those rights so that no one can take them away from you because they are unalienable. You always should have them because you are created equal in the sight of God. This statement, that whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such form as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness. Isn't that amazing? That in our founding documents, there's the answers to a lot of the issues. If we could just get back to the truths that it was built upon, it would fix a whole lot of this. But do you see how each one kind of builds on the one before it? And at the very heart of the self-evident truth is the truth that there is a creator who has created us all equal. That's the cornerstone upon what this nation was founded. So here's the point. There are truths. There are principles that are like lighthouses. They're unmovable. They're unchanging. They either guide us and light the way, or we can destroy ourselves by neglecting them. Look at other laws of nature, like gravity. Okay, that's a force that's the same no matter where you are in the whole world. It follows patterns that are constant throughout the universe. And it doesn't matter if you hold to some belief that gravity doesn't really exist. So what? It's still going to affect you. You can't go to the top of a building and say, I don't buy all that hocus-pocus gravity stuff. I'm free! And you jump off the building. Well, believe it or not, truth is truth. And you're not going to break the law of gravity. It will break you. Okay? That's just how it works. So using principles, if you don't try to defy them, if you instead use them to guide you, you can develop a formula that when you follow it, it produces a positive result. So another law of nature, how to grow a plant from a seed. You know that the seed has to be planted. It has to have nutrients. It has to have water. Eventually it has to have sunlight, and it'll grow. That's the natural course of the world. Well, what if that's questioned all of a sudden? And somebody says, no. There's a better way. What you're supposed to do is build a pedestal off the ground, and you place the seed up there. Make sure there's no moisture, no soil. You place the seed up on top in the sunlight, and in that direct, intense sunlight, it will sprout like never before. Sorry. Not going to work. Why? Because some things are simply true, and others are false. There are natural laws in this world. How about this one? In order to go to heaven, you just have to be sincere in what you believe. No, I'm sorry. There's a principle, a truth that is unavoidable, and that is that Jesus Christ is the only way to be saved. Many people try to get the light to move so that they can do what they want. But this is no ship. This is a lighthouse principle, the truth that cannot move. Cecil DeMille, he was the maker of the classic movie, The Ten Commandments. He said, it is impossible for us to break the law. We can only break ourselves against the law. Our text, Proverbs 14:34, is one of those principles, one of those bedrock truths that can't be moved. You might not believe it, and a lot of people don't, but it still stands. That doesn't wash it away. Wicked nations attempt every day to function contrary to the truth of this verse and try to break what it says, but they merely break themselves against it. Like waves of the sea just helplessly crashing against a solid lighthouse. History is filled with nation after nation that have come against the scripture in defiance and have crumbled at its feet. The word of God cannot be broken. Nature can't break it. A person can't break it. A nation can't break it. It's unbreakable. It's unchanging. It's unmoving. Jesus said in the Gospels, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Everything that we think of as stable, as solid, as secure, the physical universe around us, that's all temporary. Eventually, this will all go away. It'll all just fade away. But the word of God will still be standing. The philosophers, the unbelieving educators, the evil dictators, they all come and they go. But God's word stands forever. This verse, it's a law, but it's also a formula. for success, just like the formula for growing a plant. God's word, it gives us this principle so that we can have success as a nation. Righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. There was a man by the name of Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman, visited the United States in the 1800s, wrote a lot about what he observed here, and the following quote is his. He said, "In the end, the state of the Union comes down to the character of the people. I sought for the greatness and genius of America in her commodious harbors, her ample rivers, and it was not there. I sought for it in the fertile fields and boundless prairies, and it was not there. I sought for it in her rich mines and vast world commerce, and it was not there. Not until I went into the churches of America and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness did I understand the secret of her genius and power." And then he concludes like this: "America is great because America is good. If America ever ceases to be good, it will cease to be great." And we're seeing that statement was basically prophetic, that he was very right in that. And history is sadly being rewritten, and children today are learning a whole different view of American history than what my parents, what my grandparents would have learned. What has happened? I mean, our forefathers founded our country according to principles of the Word of God, but our society is not comfortable with that fact, not comfortable that there is truth at all. But think about our system of government, and it is unique, by the way. Now some have copied it, and it's been replicated in other parts of the world to some extent, but think about things that happened for the very first time in the United States of America that had never been done before. For instance, our founders set up a system of checks and balances so that no single person or no single branch of government could wield full power. Why is that? Why put all these checks between the executive and the legislative and the judicial? Why all these checks between the federal government, the state government, the local government? Because, you know, when we look at it, people talk a lot about the gridlock in Washington, you know? Man, there's all this division going on. You got this branch against this branch and this against that. And, man, can't we just get together and get something done? Wouldn't it be so much more effective if there was just one branch of government? Wouldn't things be so much smoother? You know what would be really smooth? Just let one person lead us. And that way they could make some progress and there wouldn't be any gridlock going on. No, listen, the gridlock is intentional. Because most of what we call progress is the handcuffing of our liberties. It's the progress of government, not necessarily of our nation and our freedom. And so it serves a purpose. They understood. Why did they do this? They understood there's a law of nature that people are sinners and that people are corrupt, and we tend towards corruption. And the more power someone has, the more their natural corruption can infringe on the liberties of people. And so they set in place this system that works around a principle that people are sinners. Okay, knowing that people are sinners and tend toward corruption, we're going to put checks in place so that no one person can accumulate that much power. Makes sense. Another principle is equality. They understood, like I said, the notion of a creator, and that if we're all created by the same God, that we're all equal as his creation. Now, we don't have equal abilities. We don't all have equal ambition. We don't all have equal opportunities. And so, therefore, we cannot ever have equal outcome. But we should have equality under the law. That if I break a law or some rich person breaks the law, that we have equal treatment under the law. Or that there's no elite that doesn't have to abide by it. No, or there's some poor person, oh, we're not going to take care of them because they can't line the pockets of the judges. No, we don't want that corruption. We want equality. That people may not all be the same, and they're not going to be an equal outcome in the end because we are different, But as human beings, are in our essence, we are equal. We have equal rights. They also understood that you can't force anyone to believe what they choose not to believe. You know, the Muslims are trying to do that in the Middle East, and they're making a lot of people sign repentance cards. You know, sign your repentance card if you want to live. And a lot of people are signing it, but do you think that's changed their heart? No, you can't change somebody's heart. You cannot force someone to believe something that they do not believe. And that's a principle of the Bible. It's why Baptists have always stood up for separation of church and state. There's never been, like, say, a nation in Europe that was a Baptist nation. There's never been a colony that was a Baptist colony. Why is that? Well, Rhode Island was founded by Baptists, but you know what you had there? Religious freedom. We can't control what you believe. We're not going to tell you or force you that you have to believe what we believe. We hold to separation of church and state. Now, I don't mean it like the atheists mean it, that you got to get religion all out of the public arena and we don't want to see it anywhere. No, we just mean we don't want a government doing the bidding of a church, and we don't want the government propping up a church above another one. We just don't want it interfering really at all with our practice of faith, inside or outside of the church house. That belief was a cornerstone. So corner to our freedoms, it was the first one mentioned in the Bill of Rights. The very first amendment to the Constitution said, we got to protect this, the right of free speech and free press and the free exercise of religion. So those are just a couple little small examples of how self-evident principles went into consideration in the founding of our society. Now, if you look at that and you say, okay, the Bible says righteousness exalteth a nation. Here's a nation that has been founded according to principles of righteousness. Not everybody in it was righteous. No, we're not saying that. But it was built according to right principles. Guess what happened? The United States of America was exalted just in a short period of time. If you've never read the book, The 5,000-Year Leap, I encourage you to go get that book. It's fantastic that over the history of mankind, that people would have been 5,000 years ago would have been plowing with an ox and, you know, some crude instrument into the ground. And 4,000, 5,000 years after that, people were still doing that, you know, plowing into the ground. And now all of a sudden, a new nation is born according to righteous principles, and boom, we took this enormous leap in technology and in what we were capable of doing. How did that happen in just such a snap of the fingers over the course of human history? Righteousness exalteth a nation. That's what happens. And the United States has been exalted probably more than any other nation ever has been. Now, there always have been world powers, but the USA has been lifted to prominence. Even in our time, even when we feel like we're on the decline, we're still in this exalted state of greatness due to the righteousness upon which our nation was founded. But are we still righteous? Are we still righteous? When you look at the country in which we live today, does it seem like we are on the side of what the Bible calls right or on the side of sin? There are some things that have been not only legalized but celebrated in our nation that God calls abomination. The first one that pops in my mind is abortion. And the Bible calls that the shedding of innocent blood. That there's nothing that child has ever done to warrant death. That it is a baby. It is its own unique creation in the sight of God. Proverbs 6. You're in Proverbs. Why don't we turn there real quick? Proverbs 6, 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. Our country has gone on for 40 years since the Supreme Court decided in Roe versus Wade that it was a mother's quote-unquote right to do this. And since then, over 58 million babies have been killed in our country. It's repulsive to God. It's an abomination in His sight. Righteousness exalteth the nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. What about the big item in the news this week? Same-sex marriage. You're probably sick of hearing about it by now, right? It's only been a week, but it feels like it's just been hammered and hammered and hammered. Just 1 week ago, Supreme Court declared that gay marriage is a fundamental right. Guaranteed. And so now it's legal in all 50 states. It was already legal in Minnesota a couple years ago. But the country's morals have so changed, and so have our laws. But God's truth never changes. It doesn't change. Listen, the Supreme Court can never overrule the decrees of the Supreme God. It can't happen. The Bible talks about these things. Let me just read a couple verses to you. Bible verses, Leviticus 20:12. If a man also lie with mankind as he lieth with a woman, both of them have committed an abomination. Okay, let's talk New Testament. Romans 1. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly. 1 Corinthians, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. That's God's truth. And God's truth doesn't change. Now let's be consistent with Scripture here, because in God's sight, sin is sin. And that was just one in a big old list of sins there, wasn't it? Sins that a lot of us have probably participated in. So my sin is not better or more tolerable than somebody else's sin. Okay, sodomy is included in the same list with stealing and coveting and drunkenness and extortion. But since this, what makes it different? None of those other sins are being celebrated. This one has been totally flipped on its head, to where that up is now down, and right is now wrong. That's how much the nature of it has changed. We don't applaud thieves. You know, we don't put them up on a pedestal and say, yeah, we don't have thief parades, you know. We put them in jail where they belong, right? Sin is sin in some contexts. And even though we have participated in some of those sins, we know it's sin. Well, with this sin, it's like the nation just flipped it over and said, you know what? That's not bad. That is good. And we're going to applaud it. We're going to celebrate it. We're going to parade it in our streets. That there's an enormous tilt now towards sin in America. And it's bound to happen because our natural bent of our flesh is towards sin. You probably read about this stuff, but some businesses are already being sued, being fined, being forced out of business that won't accommodate, that won't perform services for these weddings. I'm talking about bakers. I'm talking about florists. I mean, photographers. You can't get more benign than that, and they're being forced out of business. And I'm telling you, churches are next. We're next on the list. And those that won't perform these same-sex marriages, which we won't, will not accept these couples as members of the church, or we're going to be attacked. And not just in mockery ways, as has been the case up till now. Churches will be sued as well for this issue. And the first thing to go is going to be our tax-exempt status. That's coming quick. I'm okay with that. I don't give for the tax benefits, right? We give because it pleases the Lord. As some of you know that have been involved with small businesses and stuff, the government just hammers small businesses, and the church will then be counted as a small business, and it will be taxed enormously according as a small business. It'll be hard for small churches to keep the doors open when the government is siphoning off your tithes, and putting it into its coffers. That is coming. It is coming. It's just a matter of time, okay? Just be ready for that. But then it will be lawsuits and expensive court battles, the negative attention in the media, eventually fines. And those who won't pay the fines, well, the only next step is jail. Persecution is coming. We're not yet at the point where they are in the Middle East, but it is coming. And the amazing thing is that they'll be able to do it all without ever changing the Constitution that guarantees us these basic rights. Because the Constitution, in its end, it's just a piece of paper. It's only as good as those we elect to enforce it. So, you feeling good yet? Our nation is in some ways quite a mess, but you know, we used to line up our laws kind of in accordance with the laws of God that were true, and we don't carry over. A lot of people, and I just have to say this because I've read a lot of it this week, that a lot of people think that we're just picking and choosing. We're just cherry-picking the laws that we want to follow. No, no, no. There are ceremonial laws that were for the children of Israel only, and those were done away when Jesus died on the cross. There's no longer that ceremony and sacrifices and the foods we can or cannot eat. But those laws that were moral laws are still in effect today. Those are unchanged. Those are those bedrock principles that don't change. So the religion of the Jews, that's no longer in effect. Those ceremonial laws are obsolete. But the moral commandments, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, you know, those moral things, those never change. They can never be done away with. So now we're trying to break the law, and we will be broken upon the law instead. We're acting as if his laws are no laws at all. We've sent out the signal, move that light over to the side because we are coming through. And as much as our country believes it can go that direction, it cannot change where the rocks are. The Bible is not a movable light. It is not an irrelevant, dusty old book. It is a lighthouse to warn those who approach the line to change course. Our sin brings reproach on the country. It brings itself down, brings us down from a lofty place that we were exalted to through righteousness. So what hope do we have? I don't want to leave you like, oh, our nation's bad. We're in trouble today. We are, but there's hope. This verse is like a battery. There's a negative side, but there's also a positive to this. There's a good formula that can be reached here. Where there is danger, there is also opportunity and hope. Because if we'll turn the ship back to what is right in the sight of God, we can return to this place of exaltation in his sight. That city on a hill, that hope of the world that the pilgrims always dreamed of. De Tocqueville said, when I heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, I understood the secret of her genius and power. Listen, we can't change everyone, but we can change us by God's grace. We can ask God to change us. You can make sure you're a part of a church where the pulpit is aflame with righteousness. You can do that. With the righteousness of the Word of God, you can express the appreciation. You can know in your heart that it's important that the pastor be faithful to the Word of God, even when you don't like it. Because today it might be this feeling like, yeah, our nation, you know, get back to God. The next week it might be your sin we're talking about, and you're going, ooh, I don't like this one so much. Listen, faithfulness to the Word of God is faithfulness, and we have to be ready to endure it all, to hear every bit of God's whole counsel. And we can keep our individual lives on fire for Christ. We can be the salt of the earth. We can be the light of the world through our words, through our testimony, through our action. We can be ready to give the gospel to those who are around us. I understand America is not a Christian nation anymore. Do you understand that? The quicker you understand that, the less grief you'll be in over all these decisions, okay? We are not a Christian nation now. But as long as Christians are here, there's hope. Because within every child of God dwells the Spirit of God. And 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. don't lose hope for our country. I mean, I know right now it looks like we are on a collision course, okay, with the truth. But that doesn't mean we can't change direction. But it's not going to start with the media. And to be honest, it's not going to start with an election. You know, some people are saying, oh, we got to rally the religious right and we all got to get out and vote. Now, I'm a believer in voting. That's our right. We ought to use it. We ought to be able to change our government. But my hope is not in an election. It's not in Washington because the change isn't going to start there. If a revival will ever come, it will start in churches. It's where it must begin. And we can't force America to change. But we can change ourselves. We can pray to God to send a revival in me, in my house, in our church. The question this morning isn't, is the country living in accordance with God's principles? The question is, are you? Are you? Or are you individually involved in sin, bringing reproach and shame upon yourself, and contributing to the downward trajectory of our country? 1 Peter 5:6 says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Would you turn with me to 2 Chronicles chapter 7? It's a very well-known verse. Some of you may have it memorized. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Now, this was a verse that was given specifically to the nation of Israel. It's not a verse directly for America, but it contains a principle that will be honored by God for any people. 2 Corinthians 7:14, it says, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. That's the hope we have. And notice that it starts with my people. Don't wait for revival to hit Washington, D.C., okay? You'll be waiting a while. Don't wait for some eloquent, powerful evangelist to just sweep the nation back towards God. Revival starts with God's people. If you're saved, it starts with you. You have to be the one to humble yourself. You have to be the one to pray. You have to be the one to turn from your wicked ways. That's what he's talking about here. What God is waiting for is not for all the politicians to get their hearts right and then he'll turn our country back. He's waiting for his people to humble themselves and pray and seek his face and turn from their wicked ways. He says, then will I hear and will forgive and will heal. The Declaration of Independence ended with this line. And for the support of this declaration, with a firm reliance on the protection of divine providence, we mutually pledge to each other our lives, our fortunes, and our sacred honor. What we need is not a celebration of independence, of pride and self-reliance. We certainly don't need to be celebrating pride. We need God's people to get back to a life of firm reliance on divine providence. Maybe we ought to celebrate Dependence Day. Dependent upon God. He's the source of our freedom, of our rights. Righteousness exalteth the nation. And it'll exalt a life, too. And sin is a reproach to any people. If you're not saved this morning and you've never had that moment where you've been born again and your sins were washed away by the blood of Christ, you need to turn to God. Because if that's you, forget about the dangerous condition of our nation. You need to focus on the dangerous condition of your soul. The loss of your rights as an American cannot compare with the tragedy of the loss of your soul in hell. This verse applies to you too. Humble yourself. Pray. Turn from your wicked ways, and God will hear, and He will forgive your sin and heal your life. God's Word, it's like a lighthouse, and it's not moving. And we're about to learn the truth, I think, in the hard way. But we can and should do our part to make sure that we are influencing those around us toward the kind of Bible-based righteousness that exalts a nation. Let's pray. Father, thank you for not leaving us to wonder about these things. And Lord, I know that you